disciples with the Holy Spirit, and great things happened. They spoke the gospel in all the languages of the people that had gathered for Pentecost. And at the end of the chapter, 3,000 people got saved. Here in chapter 3, now Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a lame man that everyone knows who's been there at the gates of the temple or the entrance of the temple for years, and they heal him. And it just stirs everyone up to come and rush and say, what's going on? Where did this power come from? And so Peter gets an opportunity to again preach all through most of chapter 3. And that brings us here to chapter 4, where some of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, most of them, do not want them to preach. And so that's where we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 4. So we begin there in verse 1. Of Acts chapter 4, and it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they laid hands on them. That'll be our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask now that you use your word. I thank you for the privilege of preaching it and that so many can listen to it. And I pray the Holy Spirit now would use it in hearts. And Lord, we're just thrilled to see how you use the disciples to see so many saved, just 8,000 here in the beginning of the church. Lord, we want some of that zeal and that boldness. And we just pray now that you would use the word to stir us up and to meet needs, and may you be pleased with this message from your precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, in chapter 2, 3,000 saved. Here in chapter 4, 5,000 saved. And yet, the Bible says that they laid hands on them there in chapter 3, and they put them in a hold, which would be like the jail, until the next day. And you could easily sit back and say, well, why? Does God have the power to protect his disciples when they're preaching the word and when great things are happening and the church is getting planted? Of course he does. So we have to stop and say this, therefore, this attack on the disciples was God's will, part of God's plan. And we've got to ask them, what's God trying to teach them? Obviously, God is trying to develop them. He's always trying to develop us, and he often has to use trials to do it. But we've got to remember that the devil is the god of this world, and the devil hates it when Christians go forward for God to set out and to accomplish great things for God. And so he's going to stop or try to stop and resist God's children when they set out to do right. And this is important for us as God's people to understand that if we decide that we're going to set out to do right, if we decide that we're going to set out and get excited about serving God and putting God first in our lives, we are going to face resistance from the devil, from the world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the opportunities that God had given him. And as we know, God used him to do great things, to see churches planted. He even mentions here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." A great door. What a beautiful statement. In other words, there's great open doors for me to keep serving God and keep seeing churches planted, seeing people saved, to see great things happen for God. But look at the rest of the verse. "And there are many adversaries." You've got to remember that the devil is real and his helpers are real. And the one thing they hate the most is for people to hear the gospel. And for Christians to go forward in faith and serve God with the gifts that God has given them. And so when Christians do decide to get excited to go forward for God, they're going to face resistance. And that's when, as they say, the rubber hits the road. You decide, am I going to go forward anyway, or am I going to get discouraged and quit because the devil's resisting me? And you look at people of the missionaries of the past and great preachers of the past, even of today, does God attack them? Does God attack their families? Absolutely. Why? Because they're doing things for God. This is a principle all throughout the scriptures. The world is going to resist us. Go to 1 Peter 2:12 and we'll see this. When we set out to serve God, we know the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. But here in 1 Peter 2:12, look what he says. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation." The more that we set out to do right, the more the world is going to speak against us. That's just the way it works, because it convicts them and they hate righteousness. But the devil himself, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, he resists us as well. And Paul acknowledged this many times in his epistles, but notice here in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you," even I, Paul, "once and again, but," look what he says here, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. Here we see Peter and John healing this man, getting an opportunity to preach to these Jewish people. Satan hindered them. They ended up in jail. They ended up being commanded to stop preaching. So when we decide to go forward, that's the time when we're going to face resistance. You know, a lot of times I'll see this in couples. They'll say, you know, we really want to serve God. We want to get serious about our Christian life. We've decided we're going to be faithful to church. We've decided we're going to start reading our Bibles every day. We're going to pray. We're going to tithe. We're going to try to do everything right. Give it a couple months and they come to me and say, "We've been having a lot of marital problems." Why? Because the devil's attacking them. And honestly, there's a lot of Christians the devil doesn't have to attack because they aren't doing anything for God. When Christians say, "All right, that's it. I'm gonna put God first. I'm going to start tithing." You know what's going to happen? They're going to start having money problems right away because the devil doesn't want them to tithe. When Christians say, "I'm going to start being a witness for Jesus Christ," all of a sudden there's going to be all these reasons and excuses not to do it. Christian says, "I'm going to set out to have a devotional life. I'm going to get alone with God every day in His Word and in prayer." No matter what, everything in life is going to try to interfere with that. Christian says, "That's it. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to be there every time the doors are open, unless I'm sick or dying." Everything's going to come up to try to hinder from fulfilling that commitment. It's just the way it works. And that's when we need to decide to push forward and serve God, like Peter and John and the other apostles, or we quit. And if we quit, of course, the devil wins. And you look all through the Bible, this is what happens. Nehemiah, sent by God to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Did he face resistance? Enemies within, enemies without. The whole time, the whole project was resistance, resistance, resistance. At any time, he could have said, "This is too much. I quit." No, he said, "This is what God wants us to do. We're going to do it, resistance or not." Did David face resistance from Saul? Absolutely. And Absalom, his son, did Paul face resistance? He lists it for us many times in the scriptures. He set out to plant churches and see people saved. The devil fought him every step of the way. So what God is teaching us through this passage, and go back to it here in Acts chapter 4. Look down at verse 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. Just the men who got saved here in Acts chapter 4 was 5,000. That doesn't count the women and the children. So literally thousands of people got saved. Was there resistance? Yes. Will there be resistance when we set out to serve God? Absolutely. Should we serve God anyway? Of course. Because God will use us to do great things. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where he gives us this promise. Beautiful verse. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, a lot of Christians don't get to enjoy the truth of that verse. You know why? Because they're mediocre Christians. They're lukewarm. They haven't said, "I'm going to serve God no matter what." They haven't said, "I'm going to do right." They haven't said, "I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what the devil throws my way. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to have my devotional time. I'm going to raise my family for God no matter what the devil throws my way. I'm going to go forward and serve God. I'm going to witness to the lost." There's too many Christians. They just sit on the sidelines and they wonder, "Oh, then wonder why the devil never attacks me." He doesn't have to. Because a Christian that's not serving God doesn't have to be resistant or slowed down. But the disciples did. So verse 5, "It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together to Jerusalem." All the leaders were there. Verse 7, "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" When we set out to serve God, when we set out to do right, that's the time when we're going to face the most persecution. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise. And when that happens, you know what the world's going to do? They're going to question our authority. These guys are saying, "Where did you get the authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to disobey our orders and preach in the name of Jesus Christ?" And the world says the same thing to us. Why do you think you have the authority to stand up and do right? Why do you think you have the authority to tell people about Jesus Christ? Why do you think you have the authority to be faithful to church? And look what Peter said, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the key. And so we saw there in verse 2 that says they preached through Jesus the resurrection. Here we see in verse 8, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter wasn't afraid. "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's Peter. That's John. They're bold. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter's learned a lot, hasn't he? I mean, this is the same Peter that at one point denied the Lord. The same Peter that after the resurrection said, "I go a fishing," and took the other disciples fishing, which wasn't God's will. Now Peter is being told and commanded to stop preaching. He's filled with the Holy Ghost and he lets a sermon loose. Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all." Remember, he's speaking to all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. "Be it known, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand before you whole. So look at how much he's crammed into this little bit of a sermon already. He's talking about Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus must be God. He talks about how the Jews, he said, he didn't mince words. He said, you Jews crucified Jesus. And then he says that he raised from the dead. So he got all that in that little bit. And then he goes and quotes Isaiah and he says, this is the stone, Isaiah chapter 8. This is the stone which was set of naught at you builders, which has become the head of the corner. All through Isaiah chapter 8, chapter 26, God prophesied about a stone that would end up being the cornerstone and that would either fall on us or grind us to powder. And you're much better off, as we read in Matthew 21, to fall on the stone and be broken than to be ground to powder and end up in hell. But this is the stone. If you go to Romans chapter 9, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophesied stone of stumbling from Isaiah. Notice Romans chapter 9, verse 32. It says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Jesus. He's the stone. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 that he's the foundation stone of our salvation. He's the rock. And we read in Ephesians 2 that he is the stone, the foundation upon which the household of God is built. And so he says, Jesus is the stone that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You crucified him. He has risen from the dead. He does have the power to heal. And then one of the most beautiful verses on salvation in the whole Bible, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. He's saying there's no other way to heaven other than through Jesus. Now, Jesus said the same thing in John 14:6, did he not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And then 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus is the only way. So Peter's put all that into this little sermon as being challenged by all these religious leaders. He could have said, well, wait a minute, they're resisting us. They put us in jail. They have the power to kill us. Maybe we should back off. No, he said, I'm not backing off at all. This is God's will that people hear about Jesus Christ. Thousands of people are getting saved. Churches are going to be planted. I'm going to go forward no matter what. And in verse 13, when they saw the boldness. Isn't that good? They could actually see, wow, what is it with this Peter guy? Look at how bold he is. He's preaching, and as we saw there, verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says they could actually see the boldness. Now, God tells us in 2 Timothy 1 that the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If you're ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, shame on you. The Bible says we're to be as bold as a lion. How many times are we told to have good courage, to be strong and to trust God? That was Peter. And so he preached. He was filled. He had boldness. But 13, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love that phrase. They had been with Jesus. My friend, if you'll spend enough time with Jesus, then you'll go forward and serve him. You will be faithful to God. You will be faithful to church. You will be faithful to using your gifts and serving God, finding ways to serve and touch other lives for Christ. You'll be a witness for Jesus Christ. But you got to be with Jesus. You need the power. You need the wisdom from Jesus. And this was the key. Jesus promised, to go to Luke chapter 21, if you would, verse 15, he promised that if we'd spend more time with him and rely on him, he'll be there for us at those times when we are resisted, when we are attacked by the devil in the world. Notice Luke 21:15, and he's specifically talking about it. He says, verse 12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you." Sound familiar? They laid their hands on them here in Acts 4. "They shall lay their hands on you, and they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." There's many people that have gone to prison for preaching Jesus Christ, even today. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." You see what Jesus is saying? He says, don't back down. Set out to serve me. Set out to put me first in everything. Set out to use your gifts and to touch other lives and to preach the gospel and be faithful in all areas of your Christian life. And when the resistance comes, and it will, and when the devil tries to stop you, and when the world tries to attack you, Jesus says, I'll be there. He says, I'll even put the words in your mouth if they're needed. Who gave Peter this sermon? God. Jesus Christ. Because it says he was filled. Before he preached, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he preached this amazing sermon about Jesus and about salvation and about their need for Christ. And it says they marveled that they had been with Jesus. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors to him that loved us, in Romans 8:31, verse 37. You're of God, little children, you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Jesus lives in you if you're a Christian, and Jesus will be there with you if he chooses for you to go through some persecution. How many times are we told that our response should be to rejoice? And one verse he even says we're to leap for joy. If we set out to do right and the devil resists us and the world attacks us, we don't run and hide. We don't cower. We don't quit. We rejoice and we go forward. So yeah, they laid hands on them. And they put them in jail for the night. And they eventually command them to stop preaching. But don't forget that literally thousands of people got saved and continued to get saved. And churches continued to get planted. Why? Because the disciples never backed down. Matter of fact, there's one passage here at the end of Acts chapter 4. If you'll turn down there, down in verse 29. This is after they were told, that's it, no more preaching. Here's what they said. Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, they're threatening us. They're commanding us to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you for boldness. They didn't say, we didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask for God to change anything. They just said, give us more boldness so we can keep doing right for Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 5, they preached again, and this time they got beaten. Looking down in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let's face it, most Christians, after getting beaten for preaching the gospel, would say, that's it, I'm not preaching anymore. No, they said, thank you, Lord. They rejoiced. Thank you that you count us worthy to suffer shame for your name. That's the attitude we need to have. We need more Christians that are going to say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do right no matter what. I'm not going to let the devil, I'm not going to let my flesh, and I'm not going to let the world stop me. And they're going to try. All of them are going to try to stop you and slow you down. They're going to resist you. Just keep going. And there may even come a day when someone will actually lay hands on you and put you in jail for doing right. That's not the day to back down. That's the day to praise God and say, I'm not stopping until he takes me home. And that was the attitude of these disciples. Yeah, they laid hands on them, but they didn't stop. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this encouragement from your